We are approaching the end of the first section here of the letter, 1 Corinthians. Paul has been addressing the division in this congregation, divisions that were characterized by jealousy, I remind you, and by competition and strife. At the root of it all was a proud spirit. It was totally out of step with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was totally out of step with the wisdom of God in Christ crucified. Well, the Apostle Paul saved his most biting argument for the end. Because here in our passage today, dear saints, Paul draws a very sharp contrast between the Corinthian Christians on the one hand and himself and the other apostles on the other hand. And we sense in the contrast, you'll want to look for this. It's very easy to sense in that contrast this implicit question, which disciples, the Corinthians or the apostles, demonstrated service that suits a suffering Savior? And that's our sermon title this morning, Service That Suits a Suffering Savior. That's really something we want to have in mind as we read God's Word now from 1 Corinthians 4, His holy and infallible Word this morning. From 1 Corinthians 4, and we start at verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share this rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. The word of God from 1 Corinthians 4 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, pride is such a powerful part of our perversion as sinners. And maybe it's better not to call it a part of our perversion, but pride really is the root sin beneath all sin, in a sense. And it's that sin of pride that blinds us to our sins. You've all experienced this, I'm sure. You're in an argument with someone, and of course the reason for having the argument is to win. You want to come out on top, and so you make your case. You really don't have much interest at all in seriously considering the case of the other person in this argument. You're not considering their arguments. You're not considering their points, not so interested in considering their complaints, maybe even against you. Because if you did that, you just might discover that you're wrong. Maybe that you've sinned. And of course, you can't do that because then it's less likely that you will win. Our pride puffs us up in showing our strength to others so that we will not bother to take a good look at ourselves. And the sad thing is how often we as Christians do this very thing. Still, our pride can make us unable to listen to other people, really to listen to them, because we can't admit we have anything to learn from them. Our pride makes us blind to our faults, to our sins. And beloved, your pride can lead you to develop a very twisted, distorted approach to your Christian discipleship. It can stunt you in the Christian life, stunt your growth, just as it was doing for the Corinthians, a very immature bunch of Christians. Their pride puffed them up in self-exaltation, which made them a totally perverse picture of Christ, their Savior. Their humble, self-denying and self-emptying Savior. These proud sinners at Corinth, they certainly would have said they believed in the cross for salvation, right? The cross certainly was good enough for them for deliverance from the wrath of God. But see, the Corinthians saw themselves as too good to be shaped by the cross. And I've said it before. Let me make that point again. It is something that we can be guilty of this very thing ourselves, friends. Amen and hallelujah. A cross for our salvation out of the wrath of God and an everlasting glorious inheritance in His kingdom. But a cross that's going to demand my conformity to this humble, self-denying image of Christ. Not so interested in that. Brings us to our theme, friends, this morning. We want to think about this today. As Christians, we must not only embrace Christ crucified for salvation, but also be shaped by the cross into the humble servants He calls us to be in His likeness, in the likeness of our suffering Savior. Only then, you have to understand, only then will you and I be able to practice the kind of faithful service that suits our suffering Savior, Jesus Christ. When your sinful pride puts you on the path of self-promotion, you cannot possibly serve Him for His praise, for the good of others. Can't be done. To the contrary, you'll be, like the Corinthians, a perverse picture of your Lord, a walking denial of the gospel. No matter how orthodox your confession of the gospel. In other words, you may be able to spout off a biblical theology of the cross, of Christ crucified for the atonement of our sins. You can do this with your words, the right orthodox biblical confession, but yet at the same time with a proud attitude, go in the way of self-serving and self-exalting behavior because of a deeper commitment to a theology of glory. Oh yes, theology of the cross, we know that's the right biblical gospel truth. But in practice, a denial of that theology of the cross, because we prefer a theology of glory, for our self-promotion. So again, today, what I pray, brothers and sisters, what I pray we will all realize is how much more we need Christ, so that we would receive Him in faith and be renewed by Him, shaped by His cross, into the likeness of that most humble, self-denying, suffering Savior who gave Himself for us on the cross. Paul takes a head-on approach against the pride of the Corinthian believers. He takes a head-on approach with these Corinthians who would not have been so puffed up if they had only remembered every good thing they possessed was a gift of their gracious God, right? That's the point Paul makes here, verses 6 and 7. He says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos, everything he's been talking about. He's been setting forth himself and Apollos as examples, right? For your benefit, that you, brothers, may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, so that you may know what it means to live according to the Word of God. You have these living pictures of it in the Apostle Paul and in this other gospel minister, Apollos. So that you may learn not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Friends, the first point I want to make then this morning, proud Christians exalt themselves when they forget that every good thing they possess is a gift of God's grace. That's the simple point that comes right out of verse 7 there. Proud Christians exalt themselves when they forget that every good thing they possess is a gift of God's grace. The Corinthians, in their pride, were acting as if they were really something special. They were puffed up in their competing camps that were standing against each other in jealousy and rivalry. Many of the Corinthians were puffed up with a sense of superiority over against the Apostle Paul, whom they judged, remember, to be lacking in wisdom and eloquence. Paul was poor in the pulpit, so to speak. But did they imagine that their wisdom and eloquence, those Corinthians, the wisdom and eloquence they possessed, these were their own inherent talents? Or did they imagine that they had achieved greatness by their own hard work? Paul is essentially asking them here, what sort of game of pretend are you Corinthians playing? You must know that any talents you possess, any good thing you enjoy, it's all a gift that you've received from the hand of your gracious God and Savior. Why then do you, Corinthians, boast as if you can take the credit for these things? That's what Paul's getting at here. Remember, Paul was grateful that the Corinthians had received these gifts. They really did receive gifts of God's grace, and Paul saw it because he was the first evangelist to go there and preach the gospel, and he saw them receive Christ, and he saw what the Spirit did in that community, and he gives thanks to it earlier in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you, Corinthians, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. The Corinthians also should have been grateful for those gifts of grace which they had received in Christ Jesus. And in gratitude, they should have used those gifts in humble, loving service one to another. But there was none of that at Corinth. Instead of loving service between one another, those Corinthians were practicing hateful judgment. Instead of humility, they were puffed up in pride. Instead of giving thanks for so many gifts, they were boasting of their own greatness and superiority. What happened? Well, they forgot about grace. You say, really? Is that it? Yeah, and you should know because you do it just like I do virtually every day, right? We forget grace, brothers and sisters. You probably don't forget some really nice thing that you possess, say a Bible, which you received as a gift from someone else. You probably don't forget that, but we Christians forget about the gifts we've received from God's gracious hand. And I don't mean forget in terms of we're just absolutely oblivious to it, but I mean functionally, it's not operative in our daily living step by step. We depart from it. And it's a shameful thing because all his gracious gifts, of course, free to us, they were purchased, however, with the most precious blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for our salvation, and that we might receive every gift of grace from the hand of our God and Father. Listen, friends, every day you and I need to go and take hold of Christ crucified. Yes, because his cross continues to bring us the forgiveness of sins. And you know we need that. Need that every day of our lives. But maybe before you go there, you need to use the cross of your self-emptying Savior Jesus actually to expose the corruption of your self-exalting, self-promoting, proud heart. See that, friends, that's when you start embracing your Savior, not only for the refreshing grace of forgiveness, but also for the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit, by whose power Christ will form you more and more into a faithful, humble disciple. One who walks in grateful, humble service that actually suits your suffering Savior Jesus. Did you catch this question in verse 7? Paul says, who sees anything different in you? Who do you think you are anyway? What gave you Corinthians the idea that you were so special? That you were superior to anyone? So understand, friends, if they had only kept the cross of Christ in mind, those Corinthians would not have been able to distinguish themselves at all above others. The cross is the great equalizer, the great leveler for us Christians. It says you are all a bunch of rotten sinners, that so much so that God had to become man and die to save you. At the same time, the cross says you are all saints redeemed through the grace of Christ crucified. This just means, friends, that the cross of our Lord should make believers both humble and grateful. But that was not the case with the Corinthians who somehow forgot about their sin and forgot about their Savior's suffering. So they distinguished themselves. And what I mean is they exalted themselves over others. Self-styled, super spiritual saints. That's how the Corinthians saw themselves. As those who have arrived. What does Paul do here? As we turn the corner here to the second point. Well, he doesn't really speak of their sin in a very explicit way. He doesn't speak of the suffering of their Savior at this point either. Instead, Paul simply draws a contrast between his ministry and their ministry, if you could call it that. The word ministry means service. Paul was clearly serving Christ in a cross-shaped manner. And that's what he goes on to explain here. The Corinthians, on the other hand, were primarily concerned with serving their own ego. And how can you call that ministry? You see the point? Let's look at the verses that follow here, verses 8 and following. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you become kings. And would that you did reign so that we apostles might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles, he's presented us, as it were, as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. So my second point here in conclusion, friends, God's gift of the apostolic ministry is a prime example of cross-shaped discipleship, which is an enemy to a theology of glory. And we naturally tend toward that theology of glory where we want to, in our pride, exalt ourselves and have it our way and live in comfort and ease and have success. The enemy of that theology of glory is a cross that belongs to Jesus, which he also says belongs to you, his disciples. Take up your cross, die to self. If it was the way of the master, it must be the way of his servants. His disciples must share his image. And it happens through humility and through humiliation. And it happens through much sorrow and suffering. So here, secondly, we want to consider this, friends. God's gift of the apostolic ministry is a prime example of cross-shaped discipleship, and that is an enemy to a theology of glory. The self-styled super-spiritual saints at Corinth would not have considered Paul a gift of God. At least many of them would have not thought of Paul as a gift. They had no use for Paul and may have even been embarrassed that this particular apostle had planted the church there in their city. Remember, they found Paul to be lacking in wisdom and eloquence. He's weak in the pulpit, so to speak. His teaching and his speaking, weakness there. And there's so many marks of weakness and poverty and persecution, and they're ashamed of it. They're embarrassed by his apostolic ministry. But just like the rest of the apostles, see, Paul was one of God's gifts to the church. The apostles were those men sent by Christ and equipped by Christ to preach the gospel to the nations for the salvation of sinners. Paul was the first to preach the word of Christ in Corinth, as you know. So he was definitely a gift of God for those Corinthians in that way. He's the first to come preaching the word of salvation through Christ to those people. But that was a subtle point that Paul made earlier. Here in chapter 4, he's explaining how the apostles were a gift of God in another sense. They were a prime example of cross-shaped discipleship. And what I mean by that is this, friends. The apostles were those Christian disciples God gave to the world and to his church. Those apostles who not only preached Christ crucified, but also performed their entire ministry under the cross, so that they served as a living extension of Christ crucified. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He very much intended to present himself as an example. I want you to understand that point I'm making this morning is, it's just what Paul's saying explicitly that he's doing here, that he and other apostles are examples for the other disciples to follow in humble, self-denying service unto their Lord Jesus. Look, notice again verse 6, he says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us, see, example, not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And then later, we didn't read this earlier verse 14, but notice what he says there. I do not write these things to make you ashamed. They certainly should have felt shame, but that wasn't Paul's main intention. He says, but rather to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, teachers, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul could say this, friends, because he was following Christ, seeking to promote not his own name, but the name of his Lord and Savior, even though that service of Paul and other apostles pulled them down into all kinds of poverty and persecution. Again, the Corinthians believed they really had no use for such a weak ministry. They had no interest in following Paul's example. They were embarrassed by that ministry of Paul and perhaps of other apostles as well. And all of this was due, as I've said many times now, it was due to their pride, which had led the Corinthians to exchange a theology of the cross for a theology of glory. Verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. Would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. If you have everything, you don't need anything. You don't need anybody, right? This was the proud, self-sufficient attitude of the Corinthians. They didn't need Paul. Could cut him off. Corinthians were acting like a bunch of rich royals. Rich royals is literally what Paul's describing there. Glory is what they wanted. And so they exalted themselves as if they had already entered into the glory of the kingdom. We sometimes call that an overrealized eschatology. When Christians forget, they're still in the broken, fallen world. They're still sinners. They still have growing to do. The Corinthians had sort of lost sight of all that. It's like they were in the glory of the kingdom, where they could reign alongside of Christ as kings. Be done with repentance. Be done with learning. Be done with growing. The Corinthians were the super spiritual saints who had arrived. Or so they thought. In verse 8, Paul essentially says he could wish that they were reigning as kings. Because if that were in fact reality, all Christians would be reigning with them in the glory of the kingdom. That is our destiny, to reign with Christ, the great king. We shall be kings and queens alongside of him in the glory of the kingdom. But that was obviously not yet, see the already not yet here, that was obviously not yet the case for Paul and the other apostles. Humble servants of Jesus Christ, men who had received the riches of God's grace, they had received the wisdom of God, they had received great honor in laying the foundation of God's holy temple, they were heirs of kingdom glory, and yes, one day they would reign with Christ the King. But as Paul says in Romans 8:17, we will finally be glorified with Jesus Christ only after we first suffer with him. The apostles knew they had received from God that humble calling of serving Christ, not only in preaching the cross, but doing so even if it meant suffering instead of success. And dishonor instead of honor. In verse 9, Paul says that God had presented the apostles as last of all, men sentenced to death, a spectacle to the world. He's likening the apostles to those poor prisoners of war whom the Romans would put on display at the very end of a military victory parade. It goes through the city of Rome, and there's the Roman army holding all of the trophies and all the booty of war and taking all the praise from the people. And then at the very end of that victory parade, you have these beaten, bloody, pitiful prisoners who were sentenced to death because they were going to be thrown into the arena to die some gruesome death for the amusement of others, torn apart by animals or by the swords of other men. Quite an image, right, that Paul has there. But that was the cross-shaped discipleship that belonged to the apostles. And it stood in stark contrast to the proud Corinthians. Notice verse 10 once more. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you Corinthians are strong. You're held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. And Paul goes on to talk about their poverty and their persecution. Paul is saying, it's very clear, friends, and it's so important that we really get the point there. He's saying, we apostles are like the foolish, weak prisoners put to shame in the arena, about to be torn to pieces down there. But you Corinthians have exalted yourselves like those rich royals who enjoy the lofty, comfy seats of honor up high, above us apostles. You see the point of that contrast? Whose ministry, whose Christian service here matched the humble image of that suffering servant, Christ crucified? It's obvious, right? The ministry of the apostles living extension of Christ crucified. And really, it should have put the Corinthians to shame, since their self-serving, self-exalting behavior was so totally out of step with the wisdom of God in the cross of Christ. Paul concludes here with quite a description of the apostolic ministry, verses 11 and following. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted, we're beaten, like literally physically beaten up by others, we're homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. They don't have the soft hands of the sophists, right? Wealthy, honored men in society. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. We don't have time this morning, friends, to dig into the details here, but Paul's saying, we apostles, we might be despised and rejected, but you Corinthians must know, we apostles are faithfully serving Christ, especially since our ministry is shaped by his cross, and since we ourselves have been shaped into his humble image. What then does it mean for so many of you Corinthians to ignore apostolic example? Worse, to reject apostolic ministry as an embarrassment. That's the point. The proud Corinthians believed the gospel of Christ crucified was good enough to deliver them from God's wrath, salvation, the glorious inheritance of the kingdom. It was good enough to give them all of these great things. It's just they were too good, too wise, and too powerful, and too honorable to be shaped by the cross for humble, self-denying service to their Savior and to others. Beloved, understand the point of this passage is not that faithful Christian service must be marked by the poverty and persecution that were suffered by the Apostle Paul and the rest of them. The point is that any one of us, believers, might happily embrace Christ crucified for our salvation, yet stubbornly remain proud, self-exalting sinners who will not have the cross shape us into humble, self-denying servants in the image of Christ. It's a powerful portion of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. We're bringing it to a close here, friends. But I pray that you, these last few weeks and today as well, would understand that we stop short of taking Christ crucified for all he is. Too often we stop short of applying the gospel to ourselves personally. Yes, forgiveness, I have said it and I need to say it again. We need that today. I pray the Spirit of God is exposing the pride in our hearts today and leading us in repentance, and that we would know the refreshment of forgiving grace through the cross of our Savior. But may the gift of Paul's apostolic example, still a gift to us today that we find here in the Word of God, may the apostolic example of Paul direct us back to our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only exposes that pride that remains in our hearts, but he also continues by the power of that cross to expel that pride from our hearts, to change us into his image. May he do so more and more. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.